Most people in our day understand this reference, "May the Force be with you," from the popular movie series Star Wars. Much less readily understood is this identifier for true disciples of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit lives within you. When we hear that, what do we imagine? Some may imagine the Force from Star Wars, thinking that the Holy Spirit is a power that enables people to do supernatural things. Some may put the idea aside altogether, thinking that it sounds odd and mystical. But the only way we can have a proper view of who the Holy Spirit is and what He does is by attending to God's Word, the Bible. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus teaches about a biblical understanding of the Holy Spirit's role in the world and in the lives of believers. The Spirit's works are ones that we don't often think about. To understand the works of this divine person, we invite you to join us for today's program. We'll begin a two-part message titled Spirit-Filled Worship. Let's open our Bibles and ready our hearts as we together delight in the Word.
No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That is a startling verse. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, when the apostle wrote those words to the church at Corinth, he obviously did not mean that everyone who merely moves their lips to verbalize those three words is doing so under the influence of the Holy Spirit and is therefore a Christian. What he meant was that for a person to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ truly from his heart, he must possess a genuine living faith. A genuine living faith that is first born in his heart by the Holy Spirit of God. That same Holy Spirit who brought him to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit who sanctifies him, continues to work in his heart and life and transform him into the image of Christ. And no one can say from his heart, from genuine faith, that Jesus Christ is Lord unless the Holy Spirit dwells within him. The fundamental difference between a believer and an unbeliever is that the believer has the Holy Spirit of God living within him and the unbeliever does not. That is the most fundamental difference between a believer and an unbeliever. The unbeliever remains under the control of the flesh and of the devil, having his understanding darkened, Scripture says, being alienated from the life of God. But the believer, on the other hand, is reborn from above with the very life of God. He has the life of God within him because he has been reborn by the Holy Spirit. He has been made a new creature in Christ and is now living under the control of the Holy Spirit. This means that wherever a believer is, the Holy Spirit is there. Scripture teaches that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit living within him or her. He is not someone you must beg and plead for. He is there. He is here. If you know Christ, and Christ knows you. So the Holy Spirit, the truth of the Holy Spirit being within us, indwelling us as believers in Christ, has massive implications for what happens when we gather together in this place corporately, together publicly to worship Christ. The Holy Spirit is present in our gatherings. Right now, this very moment, the Holy Spirit is present among us, longing to do his continued work longing to awaken hearts and souls in this room who may not know Christ, longing to conform those who do know Christ into the image of the Lord Jesus, longing to stir our hearts and affections to love Jesus more, to long to see his coming, to worship him. He is actively present, whether we acknowledge it or not, and whether we are sensitive to it or not. You see, when this building is empty, it is not a church. Now, I know that when we drive down the road and we see a really nice church building, we say, wow, isn't that a nice church? And that's just ingrained in our thinking. But when this place is empty, it's just a building. It's not a church. But when this place is filled with people who love the Lord Jesus and know him by faith in him and his finished work on the cross and his empty tomb, then this place becomes a church. Why? Because the church is within the building we call the church. Does this make sense? It might seem like a trite distinction, but I think it's significant for us. We live in a world filled with people who consider themselves spiritual because they go to church. They go to a building that is religious in its usefulness. But if the gospel of Jesus Christ is not proclaimed there, and if the word of God is not honored, and there is not true faith that is being birthed there, it could be a warehouse for potato chips just as much as it could be a church. But when we gather in this place, the Holy Spirit who lives within us, the one who has been bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, now begins to bear witness to one another as a community of faith. Now, last Lord's Day, we began thinking about two characteristics of biblical worship. In order to glorify God in our worship must be word-filled. It must be filled with the truth of the word of God. That is the only way that we can think rightly about God. It is the Holy Spirit using the word of God to inform our minds of biblical truth that allows our worship to be honoring to the God of the Word. We also touched very briefly on the truth that our worship must be spirit-filled. And that's going to be our emphasis today. So let's open to Ephesians 5, which I had you just glance at last week, but I want to look at it for a little longer this morning before we move on to some other New Testament texts. I want to walk through Ephesians 5, specifically verses 18 and 19, rather quickly. And the reason I'm going to do it quickly is because, as I mentioned last week, it really is almost a carbon copy of Colossians 3:16. We noted that the effects of being filled with the Word in Colossians 3:16 are identical to the effects of being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5. So last week, the emphasis was on the priority of the word filling all that we do when we gather in a worship service. Now we want to think this morning about the very active presence of the Holy Spirit and what he is doing among us as we gather. So look at the text with me, please. Ephesians 5 and verse 18 begins with the word "and" in the ESV translation, which obviously is a continuing word, and it's continuing this exhortation from the apostle as to what it means to walk in wisdom. That's the larger context. So walking in wisdom, in the wisdom of the Lord, also means not getting drunk with wine, verse 18, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody to the Lord with your heart. giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to finish the apostles' thought, then verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So to glorify God, we learned last week, our worship must be word-filled. That was the focus of Colossians 3:16. And if you were not here, I encourage you this week to listen to that message because it will give you the full picture of what we're talking about. When we're talking about worship that is filled with the word and worship that is filled with the spirit. So Paul says in verse 18, we are not to get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but we are to be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. Verse 18 is a command, be filled with the Spirit. And it's a continual command. It's one of three commands given to the believer concerning his relationship to the Holy Spirit. The other two are, do not quench the Holy Spirit of God and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We quench the Holy Spirit of God and his work in our heart and life primarily through our attitude toward the Word of God. Are we humble and teachable or are we stubborn and stiff-necked? We are called to not quench the Spirit, not to throw a bucket of cold water on the fire of the Holy Spirit as he longs to change us into the image of Christ. We're also not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We grieve the Holy Spirit of God primarily when we sin, because the Spirit of God is present within us. So he's present when we sin, and that grieves him. And that's why sometimes I'm talking to people and they say, you know, I'm just miserable. I'm miserable about my sin. I just don't think I'm a Christian. And I'll ask them, well, how did you feel when you sinned before you came to Christ? Well, it really didn't bother me at all. I didn't lose any sleep over it. But now it just really, really bothers me. And how can I be a Christian if I'm sinning? And I say to them, why do you think you are bothered by your sin now and you weren't before? Is it possible that part of the reason is because not only you are grieving over your sin, but the Holy Spirit who lives within you is also grieving over your sin? And that's just an interesting perspective for us to think about. Let the Holy Spirit be the one to give assurance of salvation to one another, but let's think about the presence of the Spirit in our lives 24/7. He's with us at all times. So we're not to quench the Spirit, we're not to grieve the Spirit. But being filled with the Spirit is also a command, continual command. To be controlled by the Spirit. It is a command to be obeyed continually. Now, why does Paul say, do not get drunk with wine? And why then does he follow that exhortation with this command to be filled with the Spirit? I think it is primarily because he wants to draw to our attention that the primary means by which the Holy Spirit controls us, or we submit to his control, is when we submit our minds to his truth. When you think about alcohol, the effects of alcohol are primarily first upon the mind. When a person is said to be filled with alcohol, it means that they are filled to overflowing. They're being controlled by alcohol. But Paul says the believer is not to be controlled by alcohol, but by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit desires to control our thoughts, our words, our actions. And he does this as we actively submit ourselves to him by submitting to the Word of God. The alcohol controls a person's mind, and inevitably then his actions are affected. The Holy Spirit, he controls our mind through the Word of God, and our actions then are affected. Martin Lloyd-Jones was the pastor of Westminster Chapel in London for 25 years, and he was affectionately called the Doctor. And he was called the Doctor not only because he was a masterful expositor of the Word of God to the souls of God's people, and therefore he was what we might call a soul physician, but he was also called the Doctor because prior to accepting God's call into the ministry, he was a medical doctor. In fact, he was the physician to the royal family. And when the Holy Spirit called him to gospel ministry and to be a preacher, he gave up a very lucrative career in medicine in order to become known today as being one of the finest expositors of Scripture that we've ever had in the world in recent years. And in his exposition of Ephesians 5, verse 18, he said this about alcohol and its effects upon the mind. The Christian life, he said, is a controlled life, an ordered life. It is the very reverse of the condition of the drunkard who has lost control and is being controlled by something else, as it were, and who is therefore in a state of utter disorder and disarray. Drink is not a stimulant, it is a depressant. It depresses first and foremost the highest centers of all in the brain. They are the very first to be influenced and affected by drink. They control everything that gives a man self-control, wisdom, understanding, discrimination, judgment, balance, the power to assess everything. In other words, it affects everything. The elements in the brain that come up and take control, they make a man feel better temporarily through alcohol. But what is true of him is that he has become more of an animal. His control over himself is diminished. And Paul's saying the effects of the Holy Spirit are very different. They're similar in the sense that they control, but they're very different in that they lead to righteousness. They lead to actions that are characterized not by a loss of control, but by the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. So the issue here is Paul is commanding us to be filled with the Spirit, to live under his influence moment by moment, to be surrendered to him, to be submissive to him. And this is an ongoing command. Now, there are many other actions of the Holy Spirit or the works of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life that have nothing to do with our being a command to us. For example, we're never commanded to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're never commanded to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. We're never commanded to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're never even commanded to be gifted by the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Those other actions take place at a moment in time, the event of conversion. But the filling of the Spirit is something that goes on and on in our lives as believers. And when we are filled with the Spirit, what will be the results? Verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So again, the results are the same as we saw in Colossians 3:16. When we are filled with the Word, when the Word of God is richly dwelling within us, it will cause to flow out from us songs of praise and worship to God, but also as a blessing to one another. It will be one of the ways that we minister to one another. And as I mentioned last week, I don't know that we consciously think of this. While we're singing songs of praise to God, we are also ministering the truth of God to one another. admonishing and teaching is what Paul said in Colossians. Here in verse 19, he says addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Worship that does not engage the heart is not biblical worship. It is simply religious ritual. True worship, Jesus said, is both in spirit and truth. And the spirit in John 4 is little s, spirit, the spirit of man. Worship is spiritual, not confined to a physical place. But remember what we started the sermon with. Who is it who dwells within the spirit of the believer? It is the Holy Spirit. So biblical worship is not only filled with the Word of God, but it is filled with the Spirit of God. Do not get drunk with wine, Paul says. Why? Because that leads to debauchery. It leads to excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. It's like the prodigal who ended up eating breakfast with a bunch of pigs. That's debauchery. It's a lifestyle that degrades the person who is living in it as well as others around him. Paul says the believer in Christ doesn't need wine to escape from reality. He does not look to alcohol as the source of joy. Why? Because he has the Holy Spirit living within him, and the Holy Spirit is the source of his joy. And that joy then produces this singing, being filled with the Spirit. So as the Holy Spirit is actively present in our worship, he is informing our minds, he is stirring our affections, he is moving our hearts, he is moving our wills to be submissive to the Word, he is evoking from within us, from the depths of our being, praise that glorifies Christ. This is how the Spirit of God works. So he's present. He's working among us. And we see here in this text that what we see him doing is the same exact thing that we saw the Word accomplishing last week in Colossians 3 and verse 16. So there is, theologically speaking, we might call a marriage of the Holy Spirit to the Word of God. The Word of God actually is the work of the Spirit. But I want us to spend the rest of our time this morning thinking about four works of the Holy Spirit that we don't often think about. Four works that the Spirit of God is accomplishing when we gather together in this place to hear from God, to encourage one another, to lift up our voices in praise. We might call these lesser known works of the Holy Spirit, or not as flashy as some people are looking for when they're looking for the Holy Spirit. These are what we might refer to as ordinary works of the Holy Spirit, but the results are absolutely extraordinary. So let's look at them together. Let's start in John chapter 3. And the first work of the Holy Spirit I want us to think about this morning is that the Holy Spirit breathes new life. John chapter 3. The Holy Spirit breathes new life. This passage of Scripture from John 3 is very tender to me. It is the passage of Scripture that the Holy Spirit used to convert me at the age of 19. To reveal to me that I was religious, but not right with God. That I had a religion, but I did not have Jesus Christ. So let's look at the text, and I want you to see what is taught to us here by the Lord Jesus about the Holy Spirit. which, by the way, is a person. Let me just make sure that's understood very clearly. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force. It's not like, may the force be with you. Okay, the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity. He's not merely an influence, but he is a person of the Trinity who has incredible influence, okay, and power.
Thank you for listening. In our current series, God's Blueprint for the Church, we are learning about God's plan for what the church is and what the church does in our day and age. The Holy Spirit is essential to God's plan for the church. To listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you could find the program where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. May the Lord bless you until next time as we together delight in the Word.